Well, they say that no one is born inherently racist. And I think that's true to a certain extent. But kids are funny, aren't they? I mean, any group of kids, they will exclude one another on any given day for a whole host of different reasons. So for me, I've mentioned this before, but I used to occasionally get teased and excluded with the nickname Poo Skin because of my brown skin. And so I was called Poo Skin. Now, before I cry racism, I remember the redhead kids copping a hard time. Jan's nodding. Yep, she remembers that. I remember the kids who had ears that poked out a little bit. They copped a hard time. I remember the kid with freckles, the kid with buck teeth, the kid that was a little bit overweight, so on so forth. On any given day, kids could target a particular kid and make them feel bad. Usually, there was no genuine malice in it, at least in the country towns where I grew up. It was just that they have a problem. I don't believe kids are inherently racist. I do believe they are born of sin, each and every one of us. And that sinful heart, early on, wants to be a part of the in crowd. And we begin to define the in crowd by putting down someone else to make ourselves feel better. And that starts as children. It starts as a young age. Now, good parents, we fight that in our children. We help them realize that teasing and bullying are wrong. We want to help them recognize that the hurt that they are putting on others is the same hurt they themselves would feel when they're subject to that kind of abuse. So that's what we want to do as parents. We're trying to work that out of our children's hearts, this inherent sin nature that can result in all of these behaviors. Now, the horrible nature of this sin of exclusion or rejection or even hatred is when it's carried into adulthood. Now, of course, in the past, there's been systemic legalized racism in the West, which thankfully has been finished for many years. It's now illegal to hire based on race. Men and women receive equal pay for equal jobs, so on and so forth. But laws do not and cannot change the human heart. You can still find individuals or groups who hold to all kinds of awful views about other people. Some of those views come down from family lines. Some are a part of culture. Some are historical and deep. Generations of war for certain reasons can still be clung to. However, whatever the reason, whatever the scale, whatever the past hurts, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can reconcile all people together and bring peace. Amen? This was kind of the topic we looked at last week. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the outcome of that peace, one of the implications of the gospel of peace, and what that means for us as a church and what it means for our eternity with God. To do that, we're going to be working through Ephesians chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bible up, Ephesians 2, and we're going to start with verses 8 to 12. Ephesians 2, 8 to 12. By the way, this is a happy place in the Bible. Like, seriously, this should fill you with joy as we work through this together this morning. This is wonderful news. So, Ephesians 2, 8 to 12. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, the first thing always is the gospel itself. We must understand the gospel, the good news. So if you're new to church, that word gospel simply means good news. So it's Greek and it means good news, right? So gospel, good news. We have to understand what the gospel is in order to understand its implications, how it impacts us, what it's done for us. Now, to start with, you are saved by grace. That's what it says. You are saved by grace. And what does grace mean? Unmerited favor. In other words, unearned favor. Favor that's given that has nothing to do with what you've done. It is unmerited, unearned in any way, shape, or form. So you are saved in a way that you have not worked for it. You are saved by grace. Note that in your brain, please, right now. You've done nothing. Unmerited favor. Now, according to our passage, this grace was applied to you through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. The only way to be saved is by faith, by trusting, by believing that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. You stand as condemned, as guilty before our holy and righteous Father. And then you must have faith in order to receive grace and be saved. So it turns out you did something after all to be saved. You had to have faith to believe. And then Paul says, no. Your faith is the gift of God. So grace through faith, and faith is a gift from God. Why, according to our verse, so that no one can boast. In other words, what this verse establishes for us is God saves, and it's all of God. It's by God, through God. He paid the penalty, his choice. He saved you. He gives you the faith to believe. You are saved by the work of God. That is good news. Church, honestly, if my salvation depended on me, I have no hope. I'm not good enough to reach God's standard. But I'm saved by grace, through faith. And that's the gift of God, so that I can't boast, because it's all Him. Right? That's the good news. You are saved by grace upon grace upon grace. And nothing else. It's the gospel. So you are God's workmanship. Our verse goes on to say, you are saved by grace. You are God's workmanship. His tool, his instrument. Remember, it's all him. It's not you. But he saved you. He made you through his grace. For what? For good works. You weren't saved by good works, but this says you were saved to good works. That God chose you and saved you by grace and gave you faith to believe for you to sit down and say, how wonderful. Well, it is wonderful, but also to do stuff. You have been saved to good works that God has appointed tasks for you to do. Now, first and foremost, for every single one of us, that is to share the good news of Jesus, to proclaim the grace of God, which we've just looked at. Right? Each and every one of us is called by God to tell the good news of the only hope of salvation, which is in and through Jesus. Right? You've been saved to good work, to share the good news. But, says Paul, remember, once upon a time you were Gentiles, any non-Jewish person. You were Gentiles, uncircumcised. Why does that matter? Because circumcision was the sign of the people of God, the Jews. And Paul says, that was not you, you Gentiles. You were alienated from God. No circumcision, which is done by human hands, Paul points out. So we did not have a sign of being from the people of God. But he goes further. Listen to his words. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Whew, that's strong words, isn't it? Paul says, that's who you were, Gentiles, without hope and without God in the world. Excluded from Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise. God in the Old Testament had a covenant people, Israel. They were meant to be a light to the nations, something they did not fulfill. The nations were largely in the darkness of sin. No hope of the covenant made to Abraham, no hope of salvation, no hope of God. Bleak, impossible to save. Think of the accusations leveled at Jesus. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. How dare Jesus eat with people who are, in our mind, cut off from God? These are the accusations that were leveled at Christ. How could Jesus eat with that kind of person? Paul is saying we had no grace, no Jesus, no covenantal promises, no hope of salvation. Church, let me ask you this morning. If you were to face God's judgment on your own without Jesus, how would you go? Have you ever had an idol before God? Something that took God's place? Something you devoted your time and energy to? Every time you sin, your lust, your greed, your self-righteousness, your slander, your failing to submit to your husband, wives, your failing to lay down your life for your wives, husbands, whatever it is, all of those things have broken the first two commandments. Right? All of those things have idols before God, and you've broken the first two of God's commandments. Or you younger people, ever dishonored your mum and dad, ever not treated them with the respect that they deserve, you've broken the fifth commandment. You ever lusted, told a lie about someone, stolen something, you've pretty soon broken all of God's commands. And God has a very simple penalty for those who break his commands, eternal damnation. And that's the point that Paul's making. This is who you are, this is who we are without Christ. So Paul paints that picture, and then listen to what he says next. Right, this is Ephesians 2, 13 to 17. Like, listen to this after what we've just thought. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from two, resulting in peace. He did this so that we might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Oh, church. For we who were far away, Gentiles, non-Jews, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. His death on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. His death, when applied by his grace, brings us to God. No circumcision required, no national heritage required, no keeping of law required, brought near by the blood of Jesus alone. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul wants you to get deep in your heart. Verse 14, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross. He satisfied the wrath of the Father. And he was the first to rise of many brethren. Right? This is the good news. Who tore down the wall of hostility. Paul has in mind here the spiritual barrier, but also the physical representation that the temple in Jerusalem had. In the temple, there was a wall, a barrier between Jew and Gentile. And written on the wall was this, written in Greek and Latin. No one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. And whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues. Well, that was written, Greek and Latin. Don't miss it. If you're not a Jew and you come in to this inner court, you're dead. And Paul says Jesus tore down the wall. Right? Two groups, says Jesus, have become, says Paul, have become one. There is no barrier anymore, for we have all come by grace through the blood of Jesus and not by works of the law. Paul takes it even further. He abolished or finished the law, its commands and regulations. He fulfilled it and he put it away that he might create in himself a new man. A new man. Not a Jew, not a Gentile, says Paul, a new man. This word new here is not simply new as like it's new as opposed to old. It's not new in the sense that Gentile has been elevated to the status of Jew. The word new here means it's a new thing that didn't exist before. Through Jesus, he made a new thing which has never existed before. And what is the new thing? It's Jew and Gentile both brought together by grace and saved by Christ alone. Amen, all right? Two became one. Or the many became one by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The new grace man coming from both Jew and Gentile is greater than either had before because they are saved by grace through faith by the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is who we are, church. That is the wonderful good news that we celebrate. There can no longer be hostility between Jew and Gentile. Because we are equally sinners saved by grace through the death and resurrection of Jesus who made peace. Peace for Jew, peace for Gentile. Peace that unites us together. Finally, listen and celebrate in your heart how Paul sees this unfolding for Jew, for Gentile, for all people. This is Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. I hope you can see the building joy of Paul's argument, right? Of what Christ has done and how that grace has torn down the wall. And now there's this new man, the grace man, saved by Jesus. And he builds to this. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Fellow citizens and saints, members of God's household, built on the cornerstone of Jesus, and Jew and Gentile alike are now the temple of God. Built on the foundation of Christ, Jew and Gentile are each another stone of God's temple. Right? That's what Paul says. You are now equally brought in to the temple. This is the reality of what it means to be saved by grace. The debt is paid by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we are unified as sinners saved by grace. Amen? Well, that's the introduction. And that gets us to this morning's topic. But like I said, we had to understand the gospel in order to get to the topic this morning, right? So the next bit won't be as long. But seriously, that was the introduction. Because that's the gospel. And that's what we must understand when we hear the word gospel or good news. This is what Christ has done. This is what Christ has achieved. This is what he's won for you and me, right? And that leads to some wonderful things. The title of the study we're up to this week, the final study in gospel-shaped mercy, is Diversity, Community Enriched. What we know if we understand the gospel, what we own deep in our heart and soul if we understand the gospel is this. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. True? That's how it starts, said Paul. Remember, right back at the beginning. Black, brown, white, any other color, male, female, rich, poor, religious, non-religious, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Which means all who are saved by grace alone, through faith, which is the gift of God, so they cannot boast. No one in all of Christianity, from the time of Christ to today, till the day he returns, can ever boast that they are more worthy than another Christian. Never. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care if they preach to thousands upon thousands. No boast. Saved by grace. And grace alone, through faith, which is the gift of God. The truth is, if you're a Christian this morning, then you know that the only reason you were saved is because Christ chose you, paid the penalty of your sin, and gave you the faith to believe. And you stand in humble awe that Jesus would save someone like you. Which means, whoever you meet, whatever their background, whatever their circumstances prior, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, quick little side note. Sometimes we have to live with earthly consequences of our sinful choices. A murderer in prison does not get freed because they become a Christian, right? You stay in prison. A pedophile that has a record against their name will not have that removed, and they will live with the consequences of their sin, right? This is a fact. On earth, in this life, we will sometimes live with long-term consequences. But even then, no one is more saved by grace than another. No one is more deserving of salvation than another. No one has done anything to bring themselves to God. We are all saved by grace. So let me ask you, church, could there be anything more preposterous than a Christian thinking that their skin color makes them better or worse than another Christian? It's idiotic. Isn't it? Makes absolutely no sense. We are all sinners saved by grace. So our ancestry or where we are from, our bank balance, our record of public sin or lack thereof, the church is the place where all people are 100% equal. Which means we can be different. Does that sound like a contradiction? It's the place where we're all 100% equal, so we can be different. Well, it isn't. One of the great lies of our age is that to be equal, we must be identical. That diversity means all being the same. Don't think differently, don't speak differently, don't have a different point of view, or you will be cancelled in the name of diversity. Right? That's the age that we live in right now. Oh, you don't think like everyone else, cancelled. Why? Because we're inclusive. Now there's your contradiction, right? That's what doesn't make any sense. But in church, no, we're different because our primary identity is not race. Our primary identity is not race. Our primary identity is not our ancestry. Our primary identity is not our cultural background. It's not our bank balance. Our primary identity is child of God, born again by grace. Right? That is who we are. Because two became one new man through grace. Our race has been superseded by child of God, child of grace. That is who we fundamentally are. So I'm a child of God who has white skin. I'm a child of God who has brown skin. I'm a child of God who has black skin. But first and foremost, I'm a child of God by grace. Right? That is our primary identity. Which means we can celebrate and enjoy cultural differences because they're a wonderful expression of the humanity that God created. God freely made men and women in His image, and He allowed our cultural expressions to grow. They're not our primary identity, and so therefore we're free to just enjoy them as something worthy to celebrate. So, church potlucks. I expect South Africans to bring boerewors for all of us. Koreans might bring kimchi. The English, maybe sausage and mash. Americans, jelly as a salad, which I've seen them do at Thanksgiving. An Indian curry, Fijians breadfruit. I don't know. The point is, all jokes aside, we're free to express our cultural heritage. Of course we are. And it should be a wonderful and joyful thing to celebrate. Because we're all made in the image of God. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so we can enjoy the differences that exist in the diversity of culture here at the church. Because it's not our primary identity. It's something we just get to enjoy together. Amen? Man, if you can travel and experience the joy of worshiping with brothers and sisters around the world. Oh, church, if you get the opportunity, please do so. If you get to experience the richness of deep relationship with brothers and sisters whom you've only just met, but you know straight away they are just sinners saved by grace like you are, but then worship Jesus in their cultural expression, it is so good. I've had the pleasure of worshiping with brothers and sisters in West Africa where we danced in the service and they had this whole rhythmic stamping and clapping thing going on, which I could not do at all. I was so out of time, it was ridiculous. But because we are brothers and sisters saved by grace, they were very gracious to me. I was just ridiculous at it, but I was worshiping Jesus with them and that's what counted. I worshiped with brothers and sisters in a slum in Bulgaria where all the music they had was a keyboard with a synth drum beat and a guy just playing this like synth keys on it, and we were worshiping Jesus together. I've worshiped with brothers and sisters in the highlands of Fiji where we had no electricity. The walls of the church were made from bamboo. A kid took off his rubber thongs and was playing a beat on the bamboo walls of the church with his thongs, and someone else played a ukulele, and church went for 3 hours like that as we danced, sung, and worshiped Jesus. Amen? Cultural expression, but deep commitment to the grace of God who saved us through Christ. When we know who we really are, a sinner saved by grace, we don't need things our way. We can love and enjoy, welcome and celebrate the diversity of God's children as they honor God's word absolutely, but express their joy and worship culturally. And what a joy that is for all of us. Let me just say that again. They honor God's word, absolutely. Doesn't change across cultures. But express their joy and worship culturally. And the church is the place where that joy and celebration, no matter what your background, is free to be expressed and enjoyed and celebrated together as God's redeeming grace has gone across cultures, across tongues, across people, and saved people by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Church, celebrate God's grace across all people. That's the wonderful thing that we can do together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have saved people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue by grace. Lord, no one is more deserving. No one has done more. Lord, freely by the grace of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are saved. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to celebrate the cultural diversity of seeing how God has redeemed people from across the nations. Lord, what a joy to worship with brothers and sisters who might look slightly differently, who might dress slightly differently, who speak differently. What a joy to see how they too have met Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as a church we'd be so open, so embracing of all people. Lord, that we would freely share the good news and see brothers and sisters loving you. Lord, we pray this in your precious name. Amen.